The following message, Remember, Consider, Imitate, was based on Hebrews 13, verse 7. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, December 20th, 2015, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Bart Carlson of Trinity Baptist Church, Montville, New Jersey.
Well, as we come to God's Word tonight, I'd ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. As you're turning there, I just want to make a few introductory comments. In the past year, Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church, you have faced a major change in the life of this church as your pastor, Pastor Robert Martin, retired after 20 years of faithful labors as your pastor. This evening, and Lord willing, next Lord's Day evening, I hope to give some simple instructions from the Word of God to help in this transition time. In 2008 at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, we had a similar situation in which Pastor Albert Martin stepped down from the official role of being a pastor among us and ministering the Word and moved with his new wife out to Michigan. And we went through something of a transition of seeing that man who'd been so instrumental in our lives moving on and our having to come to grips with that and how to address that. Well, it was at that time that I first began really concentrating on this particular verse and actually preached a message at Pastor Martin's last Sunday there in Trinity on this very theme. First, in the verses, Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. I want to begin with some simple instructions from a very simple verse, which is, I believe, very especially relevant. It's simple instruction. It's not difficult to understand. It's not complex, but easy. That in that sense, it's simple. It's simple to apply because the passage itself includes two explicit commands, which would make it very easy to tell you what you should do, and one implicit command in the text. So this text, Hebrews 13:7, will be the focus of the message this evening. Let me address, first of all, something of the relevance of this verse. Those addressed in this verse are people from the first century Christians who were being tempted to apostatize. And they've been exhorted throughout this letter, throughout this book, to persevere. Here at the end of the book, there are some general exhortations being given, all of which are something of a summary or a final push, as it were, for things that are useful and necessary for helping us to persevere. In verse 1, he speaks of the love of the brethren. In verse 2, he speaks of showing hospitality. In verse 3, he speaks of remembering those in prison. In verse 4, he speaks of the importance of marriage. In verse 5, he speaks of the love of money and contentment. So in this section, he has not forgotten his primary purpose. We see in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 13, "Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who are thus occupied were not benefited." And so he hasn't forgotten that he's seeking to give them instructions so as to help them have a faith which perseveres. Each of these commandments is given as an additional means for the perseverance in faith. And of course, is that not relevant to each one of us as we face our regular temptations to turn back, to cease pressing forward, the many temptations that come to us in our world to apostatize and leave behind. There are cultural pressures. There are worldview pressures that we even talked about in the Sunday school this morning. Various ways that we're being pressed to say it's not worth it. It's just too hard. And I remember one of the brethren recently at Trinity making comment to me that the older he gets, the harder it is to fight temptation. There's just not the strength. There's not the physical energy that somehow helps you to rebound sometimes. He said it's just becoming more and more difficult. And so as we progress in years, as we progress in time, there are these ongoing pressures to turn aside. And in the context, we find our verse, this verse 7. about those who have watched over us. Now, secondly, with regard to the relevance of this verse, those spoken of in the verse. It's very clear it's those who led you and those who spoke the word of God to you. The leaders within the church, those who have a place of authority and responsibility of governing and directing. Acts 15:22 uses this word to speak of chief persons, or in Acts 14:12, the chief speaker. As it were, the lead man on the assembly line is the kind of idea that's in focus here. Those who are out in front, taking the lead and giving direction. That's who's in charge. That's who's being spoken of here. A place of responsibility to exercise authority among God's people. And they do that primarily, as the second part of the description goes, who spoke the word of God to you. This speaks of the primary means that they use. And so who's in view here? It's fairly obvious from our context, isn't it? Who's in view? It's church leaders, those who are elders and pastors, giving direction to the church, overseeing the church, and having that responsibility of preaching the word of God. One commentator speaking on this said, they are true leaders indeed. All our church leaders may well look closely at this characterization. Speaking the word, the whole word, and nothing but the word. And doing this with true personal faith, hence never once misleading the church. God ever give us such leaders. All followers may well look at these words. Only such leaders are they to follow, because they speak the word of God. Such leaders they are to imitate in their own faith. God ever give us followers of this kind. And they spoke the word of God, not merely eloquent words, not merely words with good sounding wisdom, but they spoke from God's holy word. They took the word, which was the means by which God saves, 1 Peter 1:21, being born again, not of seed which is perishable, but that which is imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. They spoke that word of God, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, which works in our hearts for sanctification, dividing even to the point of soul and spirit, as it were, down into the very depths of our being. That which is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. This is what was being given. This is those who are being honored here and being recognized here. Remember those who led you and spoke, not their own words, but spoke the word of God to you. Now you all know, but I'll just say for the sake of fullness here, preaching is not the same as giving a speech. It's a whole-souled labor, and it's a three-way conversation. It is never a one-way, passive activity on one side and active on the other side. You give back to the preacher by the way that you respond. When I see your eyes, when your pastor sees that nod, or hears that, or for the most part of us in our kind of circles, it's when I see the amen, not when I hear it, but when I... Right? And that's feeding. There's a sense in which you're speaking to me, that what's being said to you is coming home to your hearts. But it's a three-way conversation, because it's not just you and I interacting here, but it's the Holy Spirit involved as well, taking that word and with power making it effective unto you and to me. And so this is what preaching is. It's not just hearing good words from men. It's hearing that which God has entrusted to men, the gospel that is to be spoken. Not seeking to please men, but seeking to speak in a way that's pleasing to God. Not coming with flattering words to make you feel good and to make you think well of me, or to think well of your pastor. It's those who spoke the word of God to you, who stood as representatives of God, speaking on behalf of God. And when you receive that, have received that word, not as that which is from men, but as what it really is, the word of God, the Spirit coming and making the man an instrument to bring to you the truth of God's holy word and unpack that for you. And that's a diligent That is a hard labor for a man of God to do that. And for a man of God to do that on a regular basis, weekly basis, that's difficult labor. For he must be diligent to present himself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. John Brown, commenting on this, says, "They ruled and guided their brethren by declaring to them the will of God and bringing to bear on their consciences the numerous and powerful motives which urged them to yield obedience to it. They made plain to their brethren the meaning and evidence of the divinely inspired revelation and will of God." Or John Owen says, "As they preached nothing but the word of God, so the expression intimates their diligence therein. This is the ground, the cause of the respect that is due from the church unto its guides, and this alone, namely, that they have diligently, carefully, and constantly spoken the word of God unto them and instructed them in the way of life thereby." Again, John Brown said, "Recognized by their brethren, they presided in their assemblies. They declared the will and executed the laws of the supreme and sole King of the Church. They preached the word in season and out, reproved, they rebuked, they exhorted with all long-suffering and teaching." Such men are in view here. Such men, like Pastor Robert Martin, are spoken of in this verse. They are gifts to Christ's church. It is real easy for me to speak of Pastor Robert Martin as a gift to Christ's church. For I have known the benefit of his ministry in my life, and I have seen how he has benefited the lives of you, brethren. This is a very relevant verse for your present circumstances. One, because of the circumstances in which the verse is given. Two, because those of whom it speaks. Clearly, pastors are primarily in view. And it's also very relevant because the pastors in view are those who are no longer fulfilling that specific role. Because notice the tense of the various verbs that describe them. Those who led you, past tense. Those who spoke the word of God to you, past tense. You don't remember something that's present, right? Remember what I'm saying. I mean, that's an exhortation. That's not about what I just said, right? But you remember what was past. He's saying, remember them. So he's thinking of something that's been true of their past. He talks about looking at their lives and the result or outcome of their lives. He's speaking of something to be able to see a broad scope of it and see that it's come to a termination point, an end point. So whether it's men like Pastor Albert Martin from Trinity or Pastor Steve Hoffmeyer in the Philippines, who stepped down from his role as a pastor and became a missionary of that church, or whether it's Pastor Robert Martin that is retired from his ministry here among you, this is a very relevant verse. And so I think it's worthy of our consideration this evening. So there's the relevance of the verse. Now, notice with me the requirements of the verse. The requirements of the verse. The first thing it says very clearly, remember them. Remember those who led you and spoke the word of God to you. Hebrews 11 spoke of those who were a great cloud of witnesses who had persevering faith. And it lists a number of them. Now he brings before them the examples of those who lived among them. They were set forth as examples when you look at the lives of the great saints of old who had faith. Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Sarah. These are the ones that were spoken of. But now he says, now here's another group of men or man that I want you to consider. One who was among you. One who lived with you. One who was there with you. Remember him. Remember their example and the way that they lived. That was not merely something that was described to you from the Word of God, but which you saw with your own eyes. Remember them. Now, let me just throw in here at the moment just something you're not supposed to do. It doesn't mean we're to immortalize or memorialize them. Please don't put a plaque on the outside of the church. Robert Martin Memorial Church, that would not be pleasing. That's not what the verse is talking about. It's talking about calling to mind, reflecting on the past. Keep on remembering, because it's a present tense imperative, which carries something of the flavor of this is something that's to be ongoing, and not just something you do once, but you continue to do. Remember how they led you. Think of the ways that direction was given. Oversight was made. Issues were addressed. Remember how they brought the Word of God to you. Recall the things that were spoken and the things that were taught. As a further expression of appreciation, remember them, even as you highly esteemed him and loved him for his work's sake. So in similar ways, continue to show your love for him by remembering him in these specific roles especially. John Owen again says, suddenly to forget them is an evidence that we have not profited from their labors as we ought to have done. Or John Brown says, we are so constituted that religious truth makes a deeper impression on us and a holy example exercises a more powerful influence on us when the one is stated and the other exhibited by an individual to whom we are closely connected and whom we personally esteem and love. And if we do not give away to any ungrateful forgetfulness, the circumstance of that individual being no more with us, instead of diminishing, will increase that impression and influence. Do you get what he's saying? If there was love and esteem when the man preached the Word of God to you, and that enabled that Word to come with power, with an extra measure of weight, because he was a man worthy of esteem and worthy of honor, and you loved him as he spoke to you, how much more will his word continue to have an impact upon you if you continue to remember him in loving ways? It will make an increased impression and influence. In this way, those who no longer labor among us as pastors will promote the spiritual improvement of those whom they were connected to for such a long time. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. If that is true while he labored, let it continue to be true in measure after he has no longer fills that responsibility. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 speaks of the way we're to esteem them highly. If we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate or know them who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. It doesn't end because the person no longer has that responsibility among you. That's the first command, remember them. I'm going to put the second two together because one's implied and the other's explicit, and that is studiously imitate. Studiously imitate. And that's seen in the words, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Now I've said studiously imitate, and by studiously I'm taking that phrase, considering the result of their conduct. Considering means to take a close observation of. It's not a word where it's just a glance or a passing view, but Take close observation. Be engaged in detailed, accurate scrutinizing. One of the lexicons said that a good way to translate this is looking at again and again. Looking at again and again. This is what we're to be doing. This is what Paul did as he walked through Athens. It's the same word that's used. How he looked around and saw the various idols that were there. And at least one man, one historian has said that there were more idols than people in Athens. There were so many of these things. And this is what he was doing, looking from one to the other, and looking back again and seeing this. And this is what he's telling us to do. Consider, take and re-examine and look again. Look closely. And this is more than just an adverbial phrase describing how to perform the next command. I've put it in as an adverb, studiously, but it's actually an implied command. It's an attendant participle, an attendant command given to us in a participle that means to do this along with the other thing. So consider it. John Owen says, such is here spoken of, not consisting in some slight transient thoughts with which we usually pass over such things, but a repeated, reiterated contemplation of the matter. I like that. I like the way that kind of has a rhythm to it. Repeated, reiterated contemplation. By doing so, it will keep us from three things. It will keep us from idolizing. It will keep us from demonizing. And it will keep us from trivializing the labors of a faithful man. It will enable us to imitate accurately, carefully, and helpfully. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering. And what are we to consider? The result, the New American Standard says, probably one of those places, it is one of those places where I really don't like the New American Standard. It didn't do a good job of translating the word. The result. The word is the end. Or better, it's the point of, let me just read here what I've got, because if I try to pull it up, I'm going to forget it. While almost all the commentators view this passage as speaking of men who have died, there is nothing explicit in the passage to mandate that. It's just people who were here before. It doesn't just mean it's come to the end point. The word means, it refers to the outcome, the consequences, the fullness, the outgrowth of it. The word is used only one other time in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, and there it means the way of escape. Philip Edgecombe Hughes says of this word, the outcome of their life, or more accurately, the outcome of their conduct, an expression which probably does not mean the glorious finale of their witness in martyrdom, but rather the sum total or achievement of their day-to-day behavior manifested in a whole life. Think of a man who is in his garage, who has a hobby of building old cars or rebuilding old cars. And day after day, after he does his normal labors and after he takes care of his wife and kisses his kids and puts them to bed, he goes out to his garage and he tinkers on his car and he does a little bit of work on it and he goes back up. And every night he goes out there and he does a little bit of work, except for the Lord's Day, and then he goes back up. And he goes down and just piece by piece, he works on this. And some days, his wife says, well, what did you do today? Well, I put in a couple screws. Oh, what a wonderful husband you are. You put in a couple screws. Now, they don't think of this couple of screws as being anything magnificent. But those couple of screws, then with a couple of bolts, and then with a couple of wires, and then with pretty soon, you've got the chassis put together, then you've got the wheels put on, and then you've got the engine assembled, and then you've got the transmission put together, and then pretty soon, you've got this car. And he says, consider the outcome. That's an outcome which had all of these incremental steps, each step important along the way, each step necessary, each step, however inconsequential or substantial, led to this final piece And then consider what this man has done by looking at the outcome of it. That's what the word means here. Look at the outcome of his conduct, literally his way of life, his behavior, his carriage, his deportment, his demeanor. This means much more than just looking like Pastor Martin. Having the same haircut, same color beard that used to be red, wearing the same clothing, it's much more than that. It's much more than just imitating his idiosyncrasies, laughing like he laughed, walking like he walked, having the same preferences that he had. It's his conduct, it's his behavior, it's the way he carried himself. The word is constantly used in the New Testament to express the way or course of a man's walking, his converse, his carriage in the world. And specifically with regard to moral duties and the whole obedience which God requires of a man. You look at the whole package and you say, look at the conduct and look at the outcome of that conduct. All of the pieces. And what was the result? That's what we're told to consider. That's what we're told to examine. The sum total, the achievement. Or John Owen had this simple little phrase, consider what it came to. That's the second implied command, considering the result of their conduct. And then the third command, and this one explicit, imitate. Imitate. Our remembrance, your remembrance of Pastor Martin and his years of labor among you, your remembrance of him now that he has retired from this office is to be more than just shedding a few happy or sad tears and sharing some warm, fuzzy moments. Much more than that. He doesn't tell us to remember and to consider in order that you might live in the past. He doesn't say to remember and consider so that you may compare and judge every future pastor by him. Well, Pastor Martin would have never said it that way. Well, Pastor Martin would have never done it that way. That's not what he tells us to do, does he? He doesn't tell us to remember and to consider for these reasons. He tells us to remember and consider in order to be impelled to persevere and to grow in faith by means of imitating him. Mimicking, if you will, is the way the Greek word is, or transliterated is. Means more than just being a follower, following after him, but actually following his example. Again, I keep quoting John Owen and John Brown because these men of old have much to say to us. The word is applied to painting when one picture is exactly drawn by another. So as in all things to represent it, so poets and players are said to mimesthai, to imitate the persons whom they represent, and the more accurately they do it, the more exactly they are esteemed in their arts. So a scholar, that is a disciple, may be said to follow his master in this way, imitate his master, when having attained all his arts and sciences, he acts them in the same manner as the master did. The disciple is not merely to learn from his teacher, but to be like his teacher. And Paul frequently gives this exhortation, does he not? I exhort you, therefore, to imitate me, he says, to the Corinthians, or to the Philippians, join in following my example. Or again, to the Philippians, things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. or to the Thessalonians, because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example. But there's an interesting little twist here, isn't there? The verse doesn't go where I would have thought that it was going to go. It doesn't say, considering the outcome of their conduct, imitate their conduct. It says, imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. Well, isn't that what a good portion of this book is all about? Isn't it all about persevering faith? He says, you've seen their conduct. And what was the thing that is exemplified in their conduct? What's the thing that stood out in the way that they lived among you? They manifested an ongoing, persevering, continuing faith. They persevered in their faith in the truth and did not turn back. They manifested diligence. The writer of Hebrews says in our text that we're to imitate not merely their outward behavior. It's not just enough to say, well, I'm going to use the same translation and the same printing that Pastor Martin had. And every time he held up his Bible, I want a Bible that looks just like that one. It's not the same to say, well, I want to pray just like Pastor Martin prayed and use the same phrases and the same kinds of ideas. Well, I want to have the same Bible reading plan that he had. Now, those may be good things to imitate. There may be some very good things on the outward level that are worth imitating. But it's the faith that stood behind that. That's what you're supposed to imitate. It's the faith that impelled him, that persevering faith that had him going on day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year in his leading and speaking to you the Word of God. That faith, which is a Christ-centered faith. Again, isn't that part of the focus of this particular book, where it begins by talking about the unique person and work of Jesus Christ as being central to the faith that we are to have? A persevering faith is a faith which is clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ. A faith which is focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. A faith which leads us to honor and set up the Lord Jesus Christ. John Owen says, no mere man, not the best of men, is to be our pattern or example absolutely, nor in all things. This honor is due unto Christ alone. But they may be so, we ought to make them so, with respect unto those graces and duties wherein they were eminent. That is, where there was eminent grace within them that was manifested as they clung to Christ, imitate those things. Paul said, imitate me, and he went on to say, just as I also am of Christ. Be imitators of us, and of the Lord, he writes to the Thessalonians. The kind of faith that is to be seen and imitated is a faith which continually looks to and clings to the Lord Jesus Christ, making him central in all that is done, giving him his rightful place. When it says imitate his faith, I think what we could take away from this is really they're saying, imitate his Christian character. Imitate his life as it was a Christian man, as he worked out the Christian husband, as he worked out what it was to be a Christian father, as he demonstrated for you what it was to be a Christian leader. The writer of Hebrews, John Owen, points out, is saying, I'm setting before you men whose lives you can look at and you can say their faith failed not. And that's what we need in order to persevere. One of the means that God has given us is pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. And part of the way that they equip us is by the overarching display of their lives and the faith that was manifested in their lives. And looking at their lives, we are to imitate that kind of faith. A faith that fails not, joined to a hope that does not perish. A faith that helps to buoy us up and keep us from becoming overwhelmed by disappointment and discouragement. A faith which has a blessed end that keeps the walk consistent to the end of the course. Hughes again says on this particular phrase, if these individuals set a splendid example of faith for the recipients of this letter to emulate, so also, speaking of chapter 11, so also do those who first instructed them in the word of God and whom, therefore, they had actually known in person. Hence our author's appeal to imitate their faith. The recollection of the victorious witness of these persons who had first led them in the way of faith, of their joyful living to the glory of God, of their untroubled facing of death in the assured hope of resurrection, should inspire them to follow their lead still and to put away all unworthy thoughts of giving up the struggle. Do you ever feel like giving up? It's just not worth it. It's just too hard. God gives us many ways to address those kinds of fears and pressures and temptations. And one of them is to remember those who led and who spoke to you the Word of God, and considering their conduct, the outcome of their conduct, imitate the faith that enabled them to persevere in their labors. And say, Pastor Martin could press on because he believed what the Word of God said, because he held Christ to have that central place. He did it before us. Then I can imitate that faith and continue to press on and cling to Christ as well. Our text is a very relevant text, and it contains some very simple requirements. Remember them, considering the outcome of their conduct, imitate their faith. Now, just some final applications. I think from this text, one of the clearest things that I could exhort you to do, in light of Pastor Martin's recent retirement, lovingly remember Pastor Martin's leadership and preaching. Remember the way he led you. Whether it was personally coming up alongside of you and addressing some matter that was in your life, putting his arm around you or sitting down next to you and bringing one of his very homey, helpful illustrations that almost made you want to giggle like cats being thrown through holes in walls, drinking cold water standing in a cornfield. Those are some of the ones that stick in my mind that I recall. Or I think it was mint julep probably, but that's... And then he sat there and from that point gave you some particular advice on some particular issue and addressed some particular struggle. Remember how he guided you personally and corporately. Remember how he brought this church through some very difficult waters and stayed the course without turning aside. He did not deviate from what God's word called him to do, though it might very well have been easier to go in a different direction. Thus saith the word, and thus he led, and thus he stood. There were some times when some rather sticky discipline issues had to be addressed. Facing the possibility of church disruptions. And he led you. He led you through some of those kinds of difficult waters. He led you in the path of the truth of the Word of God. His commitment to see this church firmly founded on biblical principles. His unflinching duty to shepherd the flock of God among which the Lord had made him an overseer, going from house to house at times, or meeting here in this building. Frequently asking the question, what saith the Scriptures? And in certain circumstances, to the law and to the testimony. Remember how he led you. At times under some personal duress himself, under personal attack himself. And you didn't give up. And didn't run away, and didn't throw in the towel, but stayed the course and led. Remember him as one of those leaders. Now, there are certain sticklers to rules who have problems calling a man pastor who's no longer in the ministry. And if your conscience is bound to say, he's not a pastor, he's never role, so I can't call him, well, I'm not here to challenge your conscience. But I am here to help those who feel comfortable doing that to say, it's okay. That's who he was to you. That's who he has, how he has served among you. He will always be to you as he is to me. And he is to many people at Trinity, Dr. Bob. I mean, we can't get away from calling him Dr. Bob. Of course, we had Pastor Martin, and we had Pastor Martin, and we had Pastor Martin, and that gets confusing. So it was Pastor Martin and Pastor Lamar and Dr. Bob, and that's just the way it worked itself out, and that's what we had. And he was the only one with a doctorate, so that was the title that we could give him that would honor his labors in that. So that's just who he is, and to call him anything else just doesn't make sense for most people. And so that's why every time I announce him at Trinity, it's Dr. Bob, Pastor Martin, Robert, and I just kind of put all those things out there somewhere, you know, that's because he is different things. So if he is pastor to you and you see him as having been in that role in your life, some of you, that's all you've known all your life or most of your life is this man as your pastor. I would not be too quick to be upset with you for calling him Pastor Martin today. And actually, I think that's a fulfillment of what the text is speaking of. Remembering, considering, and imitating. Lovingly remember Pastor Martin's leadership and his preaching. Remember the sermons he preached to you. We have the advantage of having recordings. Go back and get some of those of the favorites of yours. Remember when he said, and have that burned into your mind. Like many of us at Trinity, copious measures of the Spirit, Pastor Albert Martin. There's just certain things that he said, and he said in such a way, our whole redeemed humanity, that just stick with us. And so it is, there may be those kinds of phrases that stick with you, that you've heard Pastor Martin use over and over again at different times, or illustrations that he's used, or sermons that address specific things that met you at a particular point. Recall those things. Notice he doesn't say, remember every time he made a mistake in his grammar. And for him to make a mistake in his grammar would have been pretty notable. For me to make mistakes in grammar is just common. For him, it would have been pretty notable. And it'd be easy to remember that. Don't remember those things. Don't meditate on those things. Don't consider all the things he could have done or you would have done different. Remember how he led you and preached and spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of his faith. Remember these things. Remember the comforting assurances that he gave you So that when you come into those trials, you can replay those things that God has given to you through this faithful servant. Remember the helpful private counsel given at the door, in the back room, in his study, or in your home. Remember the great blessing that is yours to have had such a man to remember. Be thankful you're not remembering with sorrow somebody who was a hireling, an unfaithful, worthless man. God gave you a gift worth remembering. And then studiously imitate his faith. His faithful, sacrificial service. The times when he met you, maybe it was a hospital room, emergency room, a phone call, at your house, met with you when you were dealing with that sticky issue with a child or with a job, and he had took the time, sit down, talk through it with you. Imitate his faith-filled service of sacrifice and labor. Imitate his faithful love for the brethren, born out of his belief that you are blood-bought children of God. He spoke very highly of you all. He loved you all. And as much as he was in New Jersey in order to give himself to writing, he couldn't get you out of his blood. I don't know how much he tried, but he couldn't. He loved you. He loves you. Imitate that faith by being faithful to one another. Imitate that faith by being helpful to one another, by ministering to one another. Imitate that faith by working it out in your lives that you might bear one another up and strengthen one another and help one another across the finish line. Imitate his faithful Christian manhood by walking with Christ at home as well as in public. It's hard. Hard work. Wonderful work. Blessed work to have to preach the Word of God. But it's work. And especially when a man is as concerned about accuracy and faithfulness and helpfulness and effectiveness as your pastor has been for the past 20 years. In seeking to make sure that the truth, and only the truth, was spoken to you. And seeking to make sure that what he was about to say, he had found and dug out of the Word of God, that he might bring to you not his own words, but the Word of God. His faith in this book as the inspired Word of God is what drove him. His faith that this book is the inspired Word of God, which is profitable for doctrine, for clear theological thinking, for instruction in righteousness, the path that you ought to walk, for correction when you're outside of the path. His commitment to this book is what led him to dig and to be faithful and to come up with illustrations and applications and clear preaching from the Word of God. It was because he believed, therefore he spoke. Imitate that faith in taking this book as it is, the Word of the living God. A sufficient, infallible instrument from God to guide and direct our lives, to shape our thinking, to guide our wills. Studiously imitate his faith expressed in his life before you. Studiously imitate his faith by holding to strong convictions. He wasn't satisfied just to have a general notion of things. He dug in and dug out and set forth and held to the truth of the Word of God. He believed, like the centurion, that God's word was powerful and effective. And that's why that's all he preached. And he didn't preach himself. He didn't preach his little aphorisms or wisdom from Martin. It wasn't Martinisms, it was Biblicism. He came with faith, believing this word, that when it gave warnings, like the warning that came to Noah, and like Noah who built the ark because he had faith, so Pastor Martin believed this book, the warnings within it, and therefore he set forth those warnings, and therefore he himself avoided sin because of the warnings. Like Abraham, by faith he obeyed, going wherever God told him to go. Even, and I'm certain that there were times when he didn't know exactly what the outcome was going to be, but he says, "Thus saith the Lord, this is the direction I'm going to go." And let God be the one who deals with the consequences. By faith, he, like Abraham, lived as an alien. By faith, he, like Moses, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, gave up all joys and privileges of being notable in the world in order to be a faithful pastor. Imitate his faith by keeping the Lord's Day. I had the privilege of reading 118 pages of his book before we published it, in order to give some general idea, and it was a privilege. 118 out of 400 and some. 400 and some pages. And in the beginning of the book, he mentions you. You realize that. He mentions the people of ERBC, and he says he's thanked God for the people at ERBC who heard more about the Lord's Day than they thought was ever possible. The Lord's Day was not merely a nice little notion, a historical stepping stone that he stood on from the past. It was because he was convinced from the Word of God. It was the privilege and responsibility of God's people to keep it, that he spent so much time laboring to make you believe that. Imitate his faith and keep the Lord's Day. Again, with regard to these kinds of strong convictions, John Brown says, "Follow them. Be ye also strong in faith. Let nothing shake your conviction that in having received the gospel, you have not followed a cunningly devised fable, but that it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, the very truth most sure." And thus, I give you the application of John Owen, a due consideration of the faith of those who have been before us, especially of such who were constant in sufferings, is an effectual means to stir us up unto the same exercise of faith when we are called unto it. And if the imitation of former ages had kept itself within these bounds, they had been preserved from those excesses whereby at length all the memory of them was corrupted and polluted. If those in the past had followed these things, they would have been kept too, in other words. Imitate their faith. Imitate his faith by persevering. Trial has not changed anything. Christ is still the same. The Word of God is still the same. Heaven is just as real. Christ's presence has never been revoked. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Imitate his faith and persevere all the way to the end. The writer of Hebrews says, to those who are facing the dangers of apostasy, here is one more means for you making it safely to heaven. The lives of those who have served faithfully and have shepherded you and fed you from God's word. Remember Pastor Martin, who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the sum total of his conduct, imitate his faith. By that means, show your gratitude to God for the gift that he gave you. By that means, honor his name. And by that perseverance, and by that remembrance, may you and I make it safely to the end ourselves. This is one of the means. Let's pray. Father, help us to appreciate the good gifts that you've given us, and especially for Pastor Martin and the many ways that you've used him in our lives, the many ways that you have given us illustration of biblical principles by his own life, the many ways that you have fed us from your holy word, that we might persevere to the end. Thank you for this gift that you have given. Help us then to obey the text that has been set before us in your holy word, that we might persevere to the end. We give you thanks, and we glorify your name for your good gift of Pastor Robert Martin. And this we do in the name of Jesus Christ, who sitting at your right hand has given this good gift to this church. Thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.